all of you once again in the house of the Lord. We continue this week with our series on the book of Philippians. Can I see what's on the screen? Okay, yes, thank you. This is today the fourth sermon in this series, what we call Pressing On Towards the Goal, as we cover this book of Philippians as we begin this year together. Now, Pastor Jonathan kicked off the series with the first sermon in the beginning of the year, talking about pressing on in partnership, abounding in love, how we abound in love as we partner together in the gospel, right? Then we went on and talked about pressing on with perseverance, thriving through difficulties, right? Embracing troubles, suffering, so that we can grow through it. Then last week, we spoke about pressing on in unity, learning to put others first, considering the interests of others, so that we can stand side by side together in unity, even in the midst of diversity. Now today, we continue in chapter 2 as we talk about pressing on sacrificially, serving wholeheartedly. And with this, we come back to the topic of service, right, which Evangeline preached on last month, challenging all of us to serve the Lord with the varied gifts that He has given us. Now, I'm so encouraged to find out that the ministry weekend last month, many went around the different booths to learn about the different ministries. And we actually saw a total of about 40 people, 40 sign-ups, right? And indications of interest across all the different ministries in church. So that's really encouraging, right? Out of 156 people that has been serving all this while, there are now additional 40 sign-ups. That's great, right? Yes, give yourself a round of applause for that, okay? Yeah, especially for those of you who have signed up for something or have put your name down just to find out more. Now, I pray that if you're one of those, that you will, in this year, grow deeper in fellowship with other brothers and sisters who are serving in that same ministry that you have indicated your interest. And I trust that through serving in there, you will grow more and more into Christ-likeness as you serve Him and as you allow God to mold you through that ministry that you are serving in. Now, you will find that in the Scriptures, worship and service are so intricately linked that a lot of times the words are even used interchangeably. To worship God is to serve Him, and to serve God is to worship Him. Now, of course, each of these words can be used in a narrow and broad sense. But the thing is this, you cannot say that you worship Him, but you don't want to serve Him. That's not worship. And in the same way, you cannot say that you are serving God if you don't do it out of an act of worship unto Him. That's not service. Or at least that's not the right kind of service. How then do we serve in such a way that is pleasing to God, that glorifies God? Now in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gave two exhortations and also followed up with two examples of two individuals who displayed wholehearted service. And that's what we want to give attention to in our sermon time today. Now, the first exhortation he gave is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To work out our salvation with... Okay, it's not moving. Great, thank you. Okay. This is the first of two imperatives that he gave. Right, these are command words that he gave in that passage. The two imperatives that he used. The first one was work out our salvation. Now, it's clear that Paul is here calling the Philippian believers into action. To show with actions. To do something. To work it out. Now, so on the one hand, salvation is from the Lord. It is something that God does. God effects that salvation in our lives based on what Christ has done on the cross, to deliver us from sin and from the punishment of sin. Yet on the other hand, when we receive salvation into our lives, we are transformed from the inside out, and there is this working out of our salvation that happens. A call to live as Christians, as people who are worthy citizens of God's kingdom. The works of our hands need to follow closely behind the work of God in our hearts. Not only does God give us a new heart to believe in Him, He has also at the same time given us abilities, giftings, to be able to serve Him. Passion in our hearts, compassion in our hearts, so that we don't end up serving grudgingly, but passionately, sacrificially. And when God calls and you know, gives us opportunities before us to serve, we need to respond. He expects us to respond because God is not going to do it all for us. You know, God empowers us so that we may engage in ministry and in service. And in so doing, accomplish God's will and God's work. And through that, it is through doing that that we actually find our deepest joy and our deepest fulfillment. Now, if we fail to respond to God's invitation and we let it pass, it passes. That opportunity passes. It was St. Augustine who once said, "Without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not." You see, somehow in God's modus operandi, He chooses to work with us. You know, could He have done everything without us? Certainly. Certainly, He created the world all on His own, all by His own, right? But somehow in His divine plan, He chooses not to. He always initiates, but then He invites. He invites us, and He waits for us to respond to Him. The phrase that Paul used here, with fear and trembling, would have been something familiar to the Jews. Because in their Old Testament writings, that phrase occurs a few times, quite a few times here and there. And it's always in the context of the people's response to what God is doing. It's almost like a call, a command from Paul that we are to seriously and solemnly respond to God's work in us, to work out our salvation. That is the right response to what God is doing. It is not something that we can take lightly, or do so only when you have spare time, right? In our modern world today, sometimes Christian service becomes like that. When you have spare time, then okay lah, I do something in church. But that's not what Paul is saying. We are to do so with fear and trembling. We are to give first priority to the things of God in response to what God has done in us and for us. With this posture of reverence towards the sovereign God who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I shared, I think sometime last year, that I first received Christ into my life when I was 12 years old. And even though I attended church then, and I attended the youth fellowship, I remember I wasn't very serious about church. You know, it was a by-the-way thing. My attendance was very irregular because I preferred to stay at home to watch the Sunday morning cartoons. Right? I mentioned it's always very nice cartoons. And I always found an excuse not to go to church and stay at home and watch TV. And so for a few years, I was in a sense just a Christian in name. I didn't really walk with God faithfully. I didn't really have a relationship with God. And Christianity was just something that I sometimes do on Sundays by going to church. And it wasn't until I was in Sec 3, 15 years old, that I started to be more serious in my faith and decided to be more regular in church and in the youth fellowship that I was with. And so I pulled out a photo from those good old days and, you know, just showing the group of people and youth that I grew up with. Some of them are church leaders now in the church. I'm hidden behind, somewhere behind in the middle, okay? This is the find the pastor photo, right? Anyway, I decided I need to do more in growing my faith, in getting more involved in church. And so I committed to do my quiet time more regularly. I subscribe for the daily bread so that I can, you know, daily, every day, do the readings and follow. I started to pray more. And I attended church every Sunday morning, writing down sermon notes week after week, you know, and I committed a whole stack. Every time they gave the sermon notes, I'll be writing down, you know, all the notes faithfully. And I'll be preparing Sunday school materials as I attended lessons, memorizing scripture. I don't know whether we still do that in Sunday school today, right? Memorizing lots of scripture as we go to attend the Sunday school. And I started serving in my church youth fellowship. And that was when I really grew in my faith. And I started to experience God more and more. And in the process, of course, I clean up my speech, right? I learned to use less hurtful words, not using foul language, and I put in a lot of hard work in order not to conform to the pattern of the world, right? As Romans 12 puts it, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the word of God. And so even today, I'm continually being challenged by God's word, continue to be renewed day by day, and being transformed day by day. That's not something that happens automatically. It doesn't happen on its own. But it comes with the hard work of study, of setting aside time each day, resources and energy to grow in the knowledge of God, to read and to reflect, of cultivating new habits, changing our behaviors to be more Christ-like, more loving. All this takes effort. The working out of our salvation is not easy. It takes hard work, but it is infinitely rewarding, immensely satisfying. And it's not something we struggle on our own, not something we need to struggle on our own, but that the Holy Spirit within us empowers us to do so, to be able to overcome our old self and to be able to put on the new self. You know, my friends, this is something that we all must go through in order to grow into maturity and to experience God. So I encourage us, this year, Chinese New Year, right? Everything new, okay? Focus on the new man. Be determined to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in working out our salvation with fear and trembling in our lives. Now there's a second exhortation that Paul gave in verse 14, and that is to do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is the other imperative, the other commandment that he gave. You know, I think this command is especially difficult for us as Singaporeans. Right? It's been said that our national pastime, other than eating, is complaining. Right? Apparently, there's this service in Singapore called the One Service Mobile App by the Ministry of National Development. And apparently, it receives 1.7 million complaints from Singaporeans, from Singapore citizens every year, or at least in that year, okay? Oh, every year, actually, it says there in the news report, 1.7 million complaints. That's what? 4,600 cases a day. Can you imagine that? Okay, these complaints range from overflowing rubbish bins, illegal parking, noisy neighbors, all kinds of things. I don't know what they do with, how do they cope with 1.7 million complaints every year? How do they actually respond to all that? Wow, it'll take a lot of people to respond to all those complaints. Huh? And they are targeting to bring that number down. I think it's going to be a challenge, okay? And it seems that, we have much in common with the Philippian church. They also had a problem in the church then. And I think that's why Paul wrote specifically to deal with this issue. Now, this word grumbling, right, complaining also in some of the versions, is also can be translated as murmuring. That's in the Old Testament, how the word that described the Hebrews when they were grumbling in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron. Their grumbling brought God's judgment against themselves. Right? And here, Paul also highlights this again, that they are to be blameless, to be without blemish. That means the grumbling, actually, you know, the disputing, the grumbling among themselves stains their purity, breaks their unity as a body of Christ. God is a holy God, and He requires of His people to also be holy, just as He is holy. They are to be without fault in this area. Not like the crooked and twisted generation that Paul says, the nations around them. They are always striving against each other, disputing, quarreling among themselves. And all this because of the selfishness of their hearts, their selfish desires. You know, it's like this story of two brothers who were eating breakfast together. I don't know whether you all eat this for breakfast. How many of you ate niankao already? No, I just reminded my wife yesterday. No niankao yet, you know. So, tradition, right? Family tradition. So, they were eating the niankao that was being prepared for them. And so the younger brother let the older brother take first, right, since he's older. The older brother looked at the two pieces and chose the larger piece and left the smaller piece for the younger brother. So at this, the younger brother was very unhappy. So he complained against the older brother, right? He says, hey, how come you're so selfish? Take the bigger piece for yourself. You know, if I were you and there are two pieces there, one big, one small, I would have been more considerate and I would have taken the smaller piece so that the other person can take the bigger piece, right? The older brother continued, bite into the larger piece of his niangkau. Then he says, so what's the problem now? You got your smaller piece that you wanted, what? Okay. Kwa kwa. You see, in a world that is filled with self-interest, personal agendas, we always want for ourselves. It's that selfish desire, what you want. In a world that's filled with selfish interest, you will always be torn apart by disputes, by disagreements, all sorts of wrangling and arguments with what? With one another. And Paul here is commanding them, let me change so that you won't feel so hungry. Okay? So Paul here is commanding them to stop grumbling. Stop grumbling against one another. Stop disputing with one another. And the reason for all that is given in the subsequent verses. Not only does it tear the unity of the church, it also blemishes their witness to the world. A world that desperately needs to see the light of Christ, the truth of God's word shining through the church, rather than to see that the church is equally selfish, equally crooked and twisted, like the nations of the world. What if the world looks at the church instead and see that everyone is joyful and at peace with one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 6 says? What if the world looks at the church and sees that everyone is so contented, so full of grace and forgiveness, and that there are zero complaints in the church? Wow, all our church staff are happy. No complaints, you know. Hopefully not 1.7 million complaints a year. What if the church looks at the church, the world looks at the church and see that Christians willingly suffer at the hands of others because of their faith and their beliefs, and they continue to stand upon that, and they don't fight back, but instead extend love and forgiveness to their persecutors? Wouldn't the church testimony shine brightly as a beacon of love and grace? Paul gives a hint of how to maintain that perspective when he continues to write about how in the day of Christ, that he may be proud that he did not run in vain or labor in vain, if the Philippian church had lived up and lived a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right? And he hints that in the day of Christ, and he's turning the Philippians to see that is the day we need to prepare ourselves for. At the end of the day, that's what counts. When we stand before God in the last day, that's when all our works of our hands will be laid before God to see what is worth. And you know, my friends, on that day, it's not going to be how efficiently, how effectively the church is run. It's not going to be how whether the church achieves a very high ROE, right, return on equity, or ROI, return on investment. But it's going to be how we have reflected Christ to the world. It's going to be about how sacrificial we have been in our service to the Lord. It's going to be about how we have done the will and the work of God according to His desire and His plan, not our own. And so here Paul continues. After he gave some instruction and exhortations to the church in Philippi on how they were to conduct themselves, he seems to go a little bit off his original train of thought as he talks about his travel plans, and in the process he commended two persons, entreating the Philippian church to receive and to honor them. But in the process, as he mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus, he actually fits into what he's saying here, because these are two who are prime examples of what Paul has been exhorting the Philippian church to be and to do. Shining examples of those who have served others sacrificially and wholeheartedly. Paul talks about how Timothy has a proven track record of serving faithfully with Paul in his missionary journeys. And Timothy was also probably there in Philippi when Paul was there. And, you know, the Philippian church actually knows him. And Timothy is one who doesn't seek his own interests, one who serves unselfishly, one who genuinely has the welfare of the Philippians in mind, considering their interests above his own. Timothy was a young man, right? The one on the left. Right? He was born into a family with a Jewish mother, Eunice, but his father was a Greek Gentile, and so he didn't need to be circumcised when he was born. But after joining Paul in his missionary journeys, he underwent circumcision as an adult in order to identify with the Jews whom he would be speaking to and evangelizing with. Now, it's one thing to be circumcised as a baby after 8 days, which is the usual Jewish custom, as opposed to being circumcised as an adult, which is what Timothy went through. Okay, I'm sure it must be really, really painful. A really great sacrifice on his part, in a sense, because he actually doesn't need to be circumcised. But he did so for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the people whom he was reaching out to and ministering with. He was willing to suffer discomfort and to suffer much pain so as to be able to continue serving and reaching out to the Jews. As for Epaphroditus, he was obviously also very well thought of by Paul due to the many terms that was used to describe him in verse 25. Right? Paul, you know, gave a glowing commendation, like the testimonial that you all write for people. Right? He says, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was his minister. He was probably one who was willing to, in a sense, the kind that can roll up his sleeves to do the hard work that was required. Paul said he was his fellow worker and fellow soldier, almost like someone who's equal with Paul, that serves alongside, able to do as much as Paul was doing. But yet, at the same time, he was also a humble man, humble enough to run errands for the church, right? To be the messenger boy. And at the same time, being there to serve Paul's needs and serve him physically and maintain him, his health, even while he was in prison. Paul also mentioned that during the time that he was there, Epaphroditus fell so ill, he nearly died while ministering to Paul. He did perhaps what others were not willing to do, to leave behind his hometown in Philippi and traveling from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was. That's an 800-mile journey. During those times, that would have taken about 6 weeks. And, traveling through treacherous terrain before one can reach Rome. And the interesting thing is, if you read between the lines, Epaphroditus was the only one that was sent from the church in Philippi. Okay? The church knew that Paul was in prison and needed assistance. They probably called everybody together like this and says, you know, Paul is in prison. You know, he is in much need. Who wants to volunteer to go over? We have a message to send to him. And then you can stay there and minister to his needs. Very quiet. Everybody, you know, wow, 800-mile journey. It's going to take a long while. You know, wow. Okay, better look down. Okay, don't make eye contact. It's like almost nobody volunteered except Epaphroditus. And he went alone. It was a difficult, long journey. And it seems as if no one else in Philippi was willing to travel that distance with him. He traveled alone. And he, like Timothy, served wholeheartedly and sacrificially. And maybe he fell ill in the process of that journey. And that's why Paul said he fell so ill that he nearly died. You know what? Serving wholeheartedly and sacrificially. I actually can think of many here in COGS who also had that same spirit, the spirit of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and served like them, wholeheartedly, sacrificially. Sometimes doing menial tasks, which no one else wants to do, but tasks that needs to be done. And I saw that happening, right, at CIQ, Christmas in Queenstown. You know how many of you came together, availed yourself to, you know, move the wooden frames that were needed to set up the CIQ stalls and to set it up together. All the hard menial work to set up the Christmas trees, to tie cables, to set up the lights. Others who took time during the nights, during those nights when we had the Christmas market, to stand at the gates to welcome guests and welcome residents into COGS. While the rest were enjoying the market, they were out there at the gates, standing for hours, welcoming people, giving out tracts. There were those also in the park connectors who were giving out tracts to help publicize the market. Night after night, they were standing there for hours, welcoming people. Of course, there was also a group who stayed back late, sacrificed their sleep on that final day after a tiring 2-week end, right? And then staying back on that last day to clear up, to do the tear down of the decorations and the stalls. It was hard work, hard work. But you know what? I didn't hear anybody complain, okay? There were no complaints or grumbling against another person. Right, people didn't say, how come I do so much? That person's slacking, you know, sitting there, you know, never do anything. Well, ask him, you know. I didn't hear that. Everyone just focused on what they were assigned to do and do it so quickly, so efficiently. What really impressed me at the CIQ was not just how beautiful and how enjoyable the market was, but how it all came together. How I saw members coming together, working side by side, regardless of age, or whether you are from the English or Mandarin congregations. No comparisons, no complaints, at least I didn't hear any, but each doing whatever they were able to do, so that the residents of Queenstown may be blessed by it. You know, I saw many who had learned what true service and worship was, what true worship to God looks like. Many have learned to serve humbly and sacrificially instead of with pride and with selfish ambition, personal selfish ambition. You know, it was Richard Foster, a well-known theologian and author who wrote a classic entitled Celebration of Discipline. And there he described the different spiritual disciplines, one of which was the discipline of service. And he described a little bit what it looks like, and I want to share this with us, and with this I bring the sermon to a close. He contrasts what self-righteous service is versus true service to God and what that looks like. He says, self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other that is deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal, all the big projects and the big things. True service doesn't distinguish between the small and the large things. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Don't need people to know. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Just serve. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Doesn't matter who, we just serve. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service serves ministers faithfully simply because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds community. My friends, I hope that we were able to do some self-examination today as we look at this comparison between self-righteous service and true service. And we want to ask this question: how is our service? How is our service? It's not a question of whether you should be serving or not. Okay, I think because everyone should be involved in serving God in one way or another. The question is not whether you should be serving at all, because that's what God expects of us. But the question is, Are you serving in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are you serving in a manner that is pleasing to God? In a way that reflects God's glory and God's character to the world? Those are things we need to ask ourselves as we respond and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, so that the Lord may look at us with pleasure and with joy. Let us pray. This morning, I just want to give us a bit of time just to pause in the presence of God and to reflect upon our own service, whether in church or outside the church, wherever we may be. Is our posture before God, our response to what God has done in us and for us, how are we serving Him? It's still not too late to make a resolution this year to say, I need to do something about this. Perhaps there's some things that God has been planting into your heart to do this year. Determined to take it up, to respond to God when God gives us that opportunity. He will empower you and He will lay the way. All that's needed is an obedient heart. Father, we thank You for the things that You have done for us, in us, given us a new heart, removed the penalty and punishment of our sins, renewed us so that we may enjoy life in You. And we know that the path is also not a bed of roses and requires hard work to work out our salvation. To work with the Holy Spirit that You have given us and to continue the work of transformation in our lives. Not just for our sake alone, but also for the sake of those around us. And so we pray, Lord, that in the coming year, help us to respond and to respond wholeheartedly, sacrificially even, so that Your work may be done, Your will may be done in our lives, here on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.